Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. Happy New Year. I want to begin today by telling you about a tradition around the new year that my family has developed that has become one of the more meaningful events that we get to enjoy together. It takes place hopefully on January 1st, but if not, right around there, where the four of us gather after dinner and we agree to not put anything on our calendars. We put phones away and we have a series of questions that we all answer together. Now, I got to give my wife full credit for this. She heard something like this several years ago. She found some questions. She's modified them through the years, and it's just become this amazing way that we sit together and we ask some questions about the year that passed, ask some questions about 2025. And with every question, all four of us have to answer. So questions that are not just, well, what are your resolutions for the new year? But looking back on 2025, what brought you the most joy last year? What was maybe the biggest challenge that you faced last year? What did you learn last year? And if each of those questions, we have to look back, and asking questions is different, isn't it? It's not just memorizing and regurgitating, but when people ask you a question like that, you really have to think back on the year. Well, what happened? What did bring the most joy? And then you kind of really have to actively engage it. Each of us shares, but then I get to hear my spouse and I get to hear both of my daughters talk about what they found joy in, talk about what they found difficult or challenging, talk about what they learned. And it just creates this atmosphere of belonging that is amazing. Now, after we have questions looking back on the year, then there are a few questions as we look forward. So in this case, and we did this just a few nights ago, we look forward to 2026. So some of the questions might be, given where we are today, what are you most excited about in the new year? What's causing you the most concern or anxiety as you think about the new year? What are some questions you have as you're going into the new year? And for each of those questions, all of us answer and we listen to each other's answers. It's a wonderful night. Now, this time, this year of doing it was a particularly banner year for the Daniels, because in looking back on 2025, there was a lot of change that took place. It was a fascinating time to look back and say questions like, what was most surprising? Because, you know, a year ago, we didn't anticipate being in Dallas when 2026 began. On January 1st, 2025, it was on none of our bingo cards that we were gonna be in Dallas on January 1st, 2026. On top of that, we didn't anticipate that my wife was gonna have an opportunity to step into enhanced and more responsibilities in her work, and that took place last year. Our youngest daughter was on January 1st, 2025, a year ago, was a senior in high school. And going into the second semester of her senior year, she had been accepted to numerous different schools, and she knew where she wanted to go. And we were in agreement that that's where she was going, and it is not the school that she wound up going to. She's a freshman at Baylor now. And one of the most proud moments I had last year was watching my 18-year-old really wrestle in the first few months of God seeming to do something unexpected and call her in a different direction than what she thought she was going to do, and stepping out in faith. And she is thriving there as a result. My oldest daughter, Miriam, actually represented the stability in our family last year, because she was a junior in college, and all she did was change her major from pre-med to medical ethics and medical humanities. So in any other year, that would have been a big deal, but we were all like, thank you for just bringing some normalcy to our life, because the rest of us just had so much chaos going on. I've been thinking about that as we start into 2026, this great centennial year in the life of Highland Park Presbyterian Church, because you may have started 2026, and this is totally good if you have, with thoughts, with goals, with resolutions about what this coming year is going to bring in your life and how you want to approach it. But here's the truth. If last year taught me anything, it's this. You have no idea what 2026 holds, and neither do I. And that's okay. It reminds me of a quote I want to bring up on the screens. It's a quote by Craig Barnes, the former president of Princeton Seminary. And he said this. He said, "For Christians, life is meant to be received rather than achieved." For Christians, life is meant to be received rather than achieved. We had to receive a lot in 2025 as a family. There was a lot that we weren't planning when the year began. For people of faith, life is meant to be received rather than achieved. You can have all the resolutions you want, but that's achievement-based. And here's the problem with that. If that's all you have going into the year, again, there's nothing wrong with resolutions. I think exercising more is a great thing. I need to exercise more as we go into a new year. But is that really the sum total of what God wants for your life this year? There's this great line in the scripture. Savannah used it earlier in the service, that God wants to do more than we can ask or even imagine. What if that's true about this year for you? What if it's true about this year for your family? What if it's true for this year for our church? That God is great with our resolutions maybe, but God actually wants to do more than we can ask or imagine. What the most important thing God wants to do in your life, you can't make a resolution for. For people of faith, life is meant to be received rather than achieved. Now, there's a posture of this. I got to break protocols here and come out of the pulpit for a second because you can't see how this works. But the Jesuit order trains and has for hundreds of years people to think about how to approach this by how they position their bodies. And what they say is that people are meant to live their faith. And I can't hold this long, so you got to look. Is that they're to live their life like this, on one foot, ready to step when God says to step. If God said you're going to move forward, you move forward. If God's saying to move back, move back. There's a communion table there. I shouldn't have done that. If God's saying to move to the side, move to the side. But what they're saying is you're supposed to live life on one foot, ready to receive what God has, ready to follow. That's a posture of what it looks like to start a year, ready to receive rather than achieve. What would it mean for you, for me, for us to enter into this year, a year where I believe God wants to do far more than we can ask or even imagine, living life on one foot, to see the sum total of all that God has for us this year. And here's the thing. God has more for you than you can ask or imagine, but it's possible to miss it. It's possible to live your life in such a way that you just are plowing forward. It's possible to live your life in such a way that you just live with clenched fists and you can miss the great thing God wants to do. You can take this marvelous year that God has in store for us, more than we can ask or imagine, and you can just reduce it down to the bare bones minimum by staying focused on only what you want. What is God wants to do more than you can ask or imagine? How do we open ourselves? How do we posture ourselves to receive what God wants for us this year? Now, one of the ways in the scriptures that we are opening ourselves to what God wants to do, thinking in new ways, is actually a little bit like our New Year's tradition as a family. It's by asking questions. And when we think about asking questions, normally what we think of is us asking questions to God. And that's a totally good thing. Questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there suffering in the world? And those are very important questions. But what I'm talking about are not the questions we ask to God, but the questions God asks to us. The scriptures are full of God asking questions to us. Jesus in the four gospels asks over 300 questions, really important questions, like, who do you say that I am? Do you want to be made well? That's a really simple question on the surface that gets really complicated as you get into it. Do you want to be made well? Questions aren't about memorization and regurgitation. Questions force you to articulate what you think. Questions cause you to think. And so what I'd like us to do is to posture ourselves to receive what God has for us in this new year by engaging a series of questions that God asks of human beings in the scriptures to open ourselves to engage what God might want us to receive. So we're entering into a six-week teaching series to start the year entitled Questions That Shape Us. And each week, we will look at one single question that God asks of us in the scriptures that we will then wrestle with, we will think about in the week ahead to open ourselves up for the fullness of what this year that God has for us, to live life on one foot. And the place we're going to begin this morning is the first question that God asks of people in the Bible. Seems like a good place to start. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. This is the first question of hundreds and hundreds that are to come. Now, to set the scene for this, this is right after God has created the heavens and the earth. God has separated the sea and the land. God has created all the animals. God has created all the plants and the vegetation. God has created human beings. Adam and Eve are there. And at the beginning of chapter 3, they're told not to eat of the fruit of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent tricks them, and they are tempted, and they choose to eat of the fruit that they're not supposed to. That's original sin. That's what we call the fallen nature of creation. You and I are still dealing with that in our lives today and in our world today. It means there's a brokenness in us that's more than just learning some rules and then perfecting ourselves. And there's a brokenness in the world that we don't need just sin management. We need a savior. There's a brokenness that comes in. And the first ramifications of them eating of that fruit of original sin is they hide. And we're still doing that today. We have got like PhD levels, most of us, in our ability to hide. They hide from God and they clothe themselves. They hide from each other. And we've been following that pattern ever since. And what we're about to read is what takes place in God's first interaction with Adam when Adam's hiding in the garden. This is the first question in all of the Bible that God asks. And it's the question we'll start with today. Genesis 3, starting with verse 8, invite you to listen to God's word to us today. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You pray with me. Lord, I pray no matter who we are, how we journey here today, what dreams, what hopes, what doubts, what beliefs, what resolutions we have, that we would hear your voice today, that we would experience your gospel, your good news, and it would change us forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question that's asked of human beings in the scripture, the one we're going to start with today, the one that I'd like you to think about for a second is this: where are you? As 2026 begins, where are you? Now, there's a silly kind of aspect to this on the one hand, because it seems like this game of hide and seek, that God's showing up in the garden and Adam and Eve are hiding and God's kind of going, like, where are you? Well, it's not a question of that. It's not that Adam's like really good at hide and seek and God's really thrown off. Like, God just created the heavens and the earth. God is not confused because Adam's like hiding behind a tree and going like, I don't know where Adam is, right? It's not that. But rather, the reason God asked this question is that this is a central question to what God wants to do next in their story, to how God wants to change and to redeem their story. And it's a central question for us for this very reason. If you don't know where you are, then you are going to have no idea where you're supposed to go. So as 2026 begins, where I want you to sit for a second is in this question: where are you? Not where are you going, not what are your goals, not what are your plans, not where have you been, but today as you sit here, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God, really? Where are you in your prayer life? Where are you in living a life of purpose, of having some sense, an overarching sense of why God placed you on this earth at this moment in history? Where are you in a process of grieving? Where are you in the anger that boils inside of you? Where are you in having a sense of hope of where you're going? Where are you in your marriage? Where are you in living your life in tight community with other people? As 2026 begins, I don't want us to start with where we want to go. I want us to start with the first question of Scripture: where? Where are you now? Because for us to change, for God to work in our lives, it has to begin with sitting in the understanding of where we are at the present time. And over again, for transformation to happen, for real change to happen in anyone's life, this is the place that we actually struggle to sit in. For example, when I first was interested in Christianity, when I started learning about Christianity, it was because I saw this peace that existed in the life of other people who were following Jesus that I knew I didn't have. And I didn't want Jesus, I just wanted the peace that came with it. So I was like, how do I become more like that? And what somebody said to me one day is like, well, the first thing you have to name is that you're a sinner. And I was like, no, I don't want to name that. And they're like, no, but that's where you are. And I was like, I don't want to go. I just want what you have. I just want to achieve what you, I just want to get what you have. I'm not interested in sitting in that. Why do I need to sit in that? And it's like, because if you don't start with admitting where you are, that there's something more broken in you than just having a couple of pithy quotes that you put online and think that you have this inspiring way of living your life and it's going to transform you. If you realize you need more than that, that you need a savior versus sin management, then you got to name where you are and the broken state. And it took me 9 months before I was able to get to that point of taking that step because it wasn't where I wanted to go. Where are you? You see that in 12-step programs, which in both services that we've had so far today, I've had people coming up and talking to me afterwards about how 12-step programs have transformed their lives or transformed the lives of people that they love. It's transformed my life in terms of some family members in my extended family in different ways. Can bring transformation from alcohol, from gambling, from pornography, from drugs, from different things. The 12-step program is faith-based in its origins, and the first step of the 12-step program is essentially having to answer the question, where are you? That I have alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling that's in my life, and it has become unmanageable. And as I've heard from people who have gone through that process over and over again, that first step is the hardest step to take, to name where you are. Because what people want to do is, yeah, I just want to change. And like, well, you can't state steps 2 through 12 do not make sense until you take step 1. Where are you? This is where I am. We run from this as people. We run from this question as people, but you can't know where you're going until you know where you are. Where are you today as 2026 begins? We see this in companies. We see this in organizations. We see this in churches. It's really hard to just admit where you are. I have a really good friend of mine who does consulting with large organizations. He started a company, works with universities, works with nonprofits that are international or work on a kind of a national scale. It's kind of this amazing ministry, and it helps them think through like strategic thinking. Where do we want to go in 5 years? Where is God taking us? And he's just developed this amazing set of skills to lead organizations through this. And we were talking a few weeks ago, and he said that in every process that he works with any company, any business, any church, that there's always moments of crossroad moments. And he said the first crossroad moment where we know this is either going to work or it's not going to work as well as it could is the moment that he first presents the data of where the organization is to the leadership. That's the first crossroad moment. He says, up until that point, everyone's excited about strategic planning process. Oh, we're going to do this. It's going to get us on the same page. We're going to be rowing in the same direction. It's going to clear things up. We're going to all be on, you know, a common goal, common sense of where we're going. Everybody excited? Yes. Everyone's on board? Yes. We're going to go hire somebody. We decide on who it is. He says, when he comes up to the first meeting, everyone's just so excited he's there. It's a new day, new season, new chapter in the life of this organization. Everyone's excited. And what he does, he says, well, what I need to do is get information from you guys. So I need to talk to your employees. I need to go interview them. I need to take surveys of them. And then I need to talk to your customers. I need to talk to your clients. I need to take surveys, maybe thousands of surveys. So he'll go to them because everyone's like, yeah, go get what you need. We're excited about this. He goes to the employees. What's it like to work here? What's great about it? What's hard about it? What's confusing about it? What do you like about it? What do you not? He tabulates that. He goes to the customers. He goes to the clients. Well, what do you think? Well, you know, what do you love about this place? What's confusing? Why do you keep coming back? All of this stuff. And he tabulates all that. And then the crossroad moment is when he has tabulated all that and he presents to the board or to the executive team or to the CEO about what he's found. And he said that there are two inevitable responses. The first is surprise because they see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the second is resistance. He said it happens every time, no matter what. He said, no matter what, in every meeting, that first time that you see where you are and what the data says, he will get some version of, I don't know about that one. I don't know if that, I mean, you might've heard that from a few people. I don't know if we could call that a trend. He's like, this is data. This is like, I didn't make this stuff up. It's right here. And he said that the crossroad moments comes down to leadership. And that he said, great leaders are able to hear that. And even in the surprise that's there, push through the resistance and go, okay, this is surprising, but let's consider what this means. That can launch you in a direction of real common transformation, and that the groups that sit and they go, no, I just don't think that's true, those are the ones that there's a cap on what you're going to see change, where you're going to see change happen. that crossroad moment of, can you accept where you are or can you not? You can't have a direction of where you want to go if you're not willing to sit in where we are. And we have the ability to hide from where we are. If God wants to do more than you can ask or imagine, it's got to start with where are you today? And so that's where we want to give you some resources. We want to give you some resources as a congregation for us to enter into just this question, but this series together. So in your worship guides, I invite you to take them and look at them. They're there. When you get beyond the orders of service, the last couple of pages is a resource that's there called a rule of life. And I'm going to invite us to enter into working on writing a rule of life for everyone in this congregation. A rule of life is an ancient Christian practice. Its origins are over 1,500 years old. It goes back to the desert fathers and desert mothers when Rome became a Christian empire who wanted to live a little more deliberately with their faith. And one of the concepts that they used to live out their faith is this rule of life. Now, when you hear rule of life, that's not about legalism. It's not about coming up with like, these are, you know, the airtight systemic things that we do. But a rule of life is like living with intentionality. It's a paradigm for how you want to live. A rule of life, are any of you gardeners here? I am not a gardener at all. But an image that made sense to me from gardening is if you've seen those arches where vines or branches have grown over and created these beautiful shapes and shrubs and shade, those need trellises, that the vines have to follow the trellis, that a rule of life is the trellis so that the vines of the Holy Spirit can grow over it and cover it and encapsulate us. This is the framework. This is the paradigm for how to live. And a rule of life asks you to sit with two questions. The first one, and all of this is written down here, the first one should sound very familiar. Where are you? Let's just start with where you are. And the second one is, where is God calling you to go? Now, we're going to be working on this over the course of this series. You don't have to write it today. In fact, if you wrote it today and was like, oh, I finished my rule of life, check that off, I can file it away. Now what's the next thing? You're not getting a rule of life is like a sermon. Sermons are never finished. They're never done. I just have to give them at some point. But they change each service. If you ever want to come to multiple services, you'll hear, you're like, huh, that was a little different. Yeah, it's always evolving. I never finish writing a sermon. And tomorrow I'll be kicking myself about things I wish I had said differently from this. It's never done. You just have to give it at some point, right? But a rule of life is like that. A rule of life is something that's supposed to be a living document. You're going to write and then change it and then edit it over this series. We may refer back to it. We might, very likely will in the fall. This might be something that you keep writing, you keep changing, you keep shifting as you learn more, as you get more insights. Now you'll see, and the information's there, and all of this information's on our website as well, but we invite you to take these home with you, that the first thing you're going to do is write from like a 30,000 foot perspective. What did you take from the sermon? Where are you in your marriage? Where are you in your friendships? Where are you in having a sense of purpose? Write that down, journal about it, pray about it, cross stuff out. Keep thinking about it over the course of this week. But then what you'll see, and this is what's up on the screens, is that to go even deeper into this with more intentionality, we want you to also consider where are you in each of the four areas that we talked about are the building blocks of faith from our series we did in November, where we looked at the first church from Acts chapter 2. People who had no strategic plan, but were just receiving from the Lord these miracles that God was doing. And it said that the way they opened them up to receiving, they were living life on one foot. Is the way they were doing that was that they devoted themselves to living certain habits daily. The first one was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the scriptures, the stories of Jesus, growing in the scriptures. The second, deep fellowship. In an increasingly lonely culture, we're meant to be doing life together with people. Do you have that? The third is abiding prayer. For a lot of us, we talk about praying more than we actually pray when we're in quiet on our own. Do you have a prayer life that's really open to God and God speaks to you? And again, this is about shaming. This is about just naming. Where are you in that? And the fourth one's about extravagant generosity. They gave what they had where they saw need. Where are you in that? Not where's your neighbor, but where are you in living that out? Because these habits, these rhythms to daily life are part of how we live a life, opening ourselves up, going, God, I believe you want to do more than we can ask or even imagine. What do you want to do in my life? I want to receive what you have for me this year. I want my life to have a God-sized vision of what is possible, of what the Lord wants to do, rather than living in my own isolated, head-down, white-knuckled way of being. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. The question before us as we engage in these practices is this: how big do you want this year to be? Because what I believe for you and for us is that God wants to do more than you can ask or even imagine. And to receive that, we begin posturing ourselves in this way. Where are you as 2026 begins? Amen. And so, friends, when we think about where we are called to go and how do we trust that God wants us to receive from him something that's bigger than we can ask or imagine, that's a leap of faith. We have to trust that God will give us something. We have to trust that if we open ourselves up, that God will lead us, will guide us. And if nothing else, this table that we're about to come to is a feast that reminds us that our God is a God who gives and gives with an extravagant generosity, gives of his son into the world. And his son gave everything he had, including his life, so that we could have life, life abundant, and life eternal. This is a table where we're reminded that we can receive from God more than we can ask or imagine on our own. Who knows what God might give to you today as you come forward to partake of this bounty? Will you pray with me? Lord, we ask that you would be at work in this bread and in this cup. Transform them into your living presence. Speak to us, lead us, guide us. May we receive all that you have for us in 2026. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week we study God's word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless and we'll see you next time.